Good morning. I'm glad to see all of you here. My name is Dale Ritter, and somebody brought me some water. I'm very grateful for that, and you remembered that I needed that, and I do at times. You know, since the last time that I was with you, I've gained a body part, a pacemaker. My heart doctor been telling me for several years that I was going to have that, but I kept wondering when. And, I like to work outside and like to do things. And I've been, when I was in my last pastorate, I knew that I was running out of breath and not able to function as way as I used to function. And you know how if you say anything to anybody, you say, well, you're not getting any younger, like you don't know that. And the people want to tell you that, remind you that, you know. But anyway, I was working outside and having a hard time doing the work that I really wanted to do. And I planted tomato plants back there in April. And I plant some of them in March. And every time I'd bend down to plant a plant and raise up, I'd be so dizzy I couldn't hardly get my balance. And I'd never experienced that thing, but it was just all the time. Finally, I told the doctor that, and he said, well, Mr. Ritter, it's time. And I said, well, I was waiting for you to tell me. He said, well, I was waiting for you to tell me. I said, well, if I'd known that, I'd have done this a year ago. But anyway, the pacemaker really helped. I knew it immediately, and it got my AFib heart under control. That's what I was really having trouble with, and not able to rest and sleep at night. So that's been a change since I was last here. And I've been preaching somewhere in somebody's pulpit, the Lord's pulpit, just about every single Sunday for the past 10 or 12 months anyway. And the Lord's given me the grace to do that. Another problem I have that I've had for many years, though, is allergies. I'm just terrible with allergies, you know. I went to allergy clinic 30 years ago. They said, Mr. Ritter, are there any trees around where you live? I live up on Black Gum. I just spent the last year building a log cabin out of trees I'd cut back there in the woods, you know. And anyway, I got a chuckle out of that, and I'm allergic to just about everything there is outdoors. And that's why I have this little deal of water here, because sometimes my throat gets real dry. And just a little bit of shot of this water wets my whistle just enough to get to that next point. So anyway, we're glad to be with you. My lovely wife, Deanne's with me. She's sitting way back on the back row. Since I retired from being a pastor at Black Gum, she's a back row Baptist. She takes notes on everything I say and do and how I do it and say it. And last Saturday, not yesterday, but a week ago, we went to a funeral service in Oklahoma City. One of Deanne's relatives, a precious aunt, passed away. And the family had asked me to come and not do the service. She was a very faithful church member, and they wanted their pastor to do the service. But they wanted me to have a part, and they asked me to lead the singing. And I thought, my goodness, of all things that I really can't do anymore, it's sing. And I'd noticed for a year, you know, I always used to sing a lot. I loved to sing beautiful choir music you had a while ago and that special song, Grace, one of my favorites. I love gospel music and the words, especially to all those songs, how precious they are. And they said, we want you to lead the singing, and said, we just want you to sing first verse of each song. And I said, well, how many songs? Well, they had eight of them at a funeral service. And I'm kind of old hand at that. I didn't want to butt in and tell them how to do it. So I was just quiet about it and said, okay, I'll try with this new body part that I have. Maybe I can get through that. And so I went up there and when I got there, the young pastor who had never done a funeral service before, he was young, his first time, he had me down to do two verses on each song. I thought, oh my goodness, no way can I do that, except by the grace of God. But I didn't say anything. And I got up there, and by the way, it was back to back to back to back to back, do them all at once. And like a church service, everybody stood up, and we went to all those greatest. She had picked out all of her favorite gospel songs, you know, the old Rugged Cross and Amazing Grace and all of those songs that we all love so dear, that's been around for a long time. But I got along about that fourth song, and I was running out of breath, and I thought, I got four more to go. There's no way. And somebody got the message and brought me a bottle of water, and I took a slug of water and got through the rest of that by the grace of God. I may have to stop and get a drink of water now and then. But I'm glad to be here with you today. It's my privilege to be with you here. And I want you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. And this will be a very familiar portion of scripture, and I'm not going to read all of the verses. I'm just going to read some of those verses there. I'll probably preach on more of them than I'll read. But I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to read at least the first, the first four verses is probably all. And if you would, please, if you can, please stand for the reading of God's Word. If there's some problem you can't stand, I understand. I've kind of gotten there myself. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he, that's Jesus, answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you today. Father, that we have this privilege to meet here in this building, this beautiful facility with those people that make up your church, those that are saved, those that come to worship you. Lord, you know the heart and the need of every individual person that's here. And I pray, Lord, that I'll just be your servant. I'll just be used as your minister, Lord, that only your Holy Spirit can bring forth truth and open our understanding and Lord, just lift up yourself, Jesus. In Jesus' name I ask it and pray. Amen. You may be seated. For several Sundays at some of the other churches that I've been in, I preached a little short, a very brief series on the Beatitudes, which begins there in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And I was looking over that again and thinking about and praying about that. And for some reason, I felt led to go back to chapter 4. And I even went back a little bit farther. And before I knew it, I knew that the Lord had put a little different type of message in my heart for you today. But when you come to Matthew chapter 4, it is the beginning, actually, of the public ministry of Jesus. But it began with a very important act in his life. He had just been baptized by John the Baptist. So you go back to that last verse in Matthew chapter 3. What does it say? In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, it says, And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, the Bible tells us that that took place down in the Judean wilderness, at a place called Bethabara. And the place where Jesus was baptized was on the lower end of the Jordan River, about 5 miles from the city of Jericho, about 8 miles north of where the Jordan River empties into the Dead Sea. It is a very desolate place, a very barren place, part of the Judean wilderness. Tourists go there today, and they have the privilege to go there and visit that place, and many people still get baptized there today. And I went there and witnessed some of that place. But I think about this is where Jesus was, and Jesus was baptized. Remember what happened there. It's very important to get into the rest of the message. When Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water, and a spirit in the form of a dove came and lit upon him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That was the voice from heaven. That was the voice from God the Father. Nothing escapes the eyes of God. He knows everything you do. He knows what you think. He knows what you would do if you were allowed to do that, what you would want to do, even though you don't do it. And yet Jesus, knowing, that is, God the Father, knowing all of that about His Son, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." If you read the rest of the Gospels, and it gives you the place, and it tells us that Jesus was about 30 years old when this began. His life was 30 years old, and I thought, what about the time that He was born to the time that He was baptized? That 30-year period. The Bible is very silent on that time period, isn't it? Matter of fact, that only tells us one thing, and that Jesus, when He was 12 years old, went with His family down to Jerusalem, and you remember the story when they went back, Jesus wasn't with them, and they missed Him, and they were concerned about where Jesus was, and they went back looking for Jesus, and they found Him. You remember what Jesus told His parents when they came and they found Him? "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" I believe that Mary and Joseph, His earthly parents, had to be reminded who Jesus really was, because nobody knew better who Jesus was than Mary and Joseph. They knew that He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. They knew that it was a miraculous birth. They knew that He was the Son of God. But perhaps they had just kind of let that slip their mind a little bit. Anything ever kind of slip your mind just a little bit, you know? And Jesus lovingly, not rebelliously, no. He had to remind them, "I must be about my Father's business, the Heavenly Father's business." And what was that business? That business was to come to this earth to be the sacrificial Lamb of God, to pay the wages of our sins that no one else could ever pay. Why? Let me go over a few doctrinal things with you. We don't have to turn to a lot of different places here, but you need to realize this. I'm reminding you of the deity of Christ. He did not have an earthly father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And He did not have a sinful human nature. He had a sinless divine nature. No one else but Jesus is like that. The first man that God created, Adam, was placed in a beautiful garden, but Adam sinned. And when he sinned, it created in him a sinful nature, and all of Adam's offspring, that's every single one of you, me, and every person that's ever lived on this earth, are born with a sinful nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve. Just in case there's someone out there saying, "Well, I just think that's not fair." Had you to been Adam or had you to been Eve, you would have done the exact same thing. And God knows that. He doesn't have to let you do that to prove it. He already knows that. Who made Adam and Eve? God did. Can you improve on His creation? Can you make someone better than that? But Adam and Eve sinned. And because of their sin, death came into the world. By the sin of Adam and Eve, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. It's so important that for the rest of the story of Jesus through all of the Bible, that you realize and are reminded, just like Mary and Joseph was, that Jesus was divine in nature. He did not have a sin nature. And so for those 30 years, from the time of His birth to the time of His baptism, we are not given hardly any details of that life period, but we can say this from the Scripture without a shadow of a doubt. Jesus was busy being good, because only He can be good. Jesus was busy being kind. Jesus was always loving. Jesus was always obedient. Jesus never, ever once sinned in His entire life. He's the only perfect person to ever walk planet Earth, to ever walk this world. He had a divine nature. But when Jesus came to this earth, He lived His life as man can live his life, not depending and drawing upon His divine nature. He lived His life depending on the same tools that you and I have to depend on. Two things. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's not hard, is it? Jesus was divine, and he could have pulled his divine powers at any time, but never once in his life did he pull rank. Never once in his life did he depend upon his divine powers. He lived his life as you and I can. That's hard for us to conceive. That's hard to perceive. That is very difficult to understand. The Bible tells us several things that we need to have before I get into the points I'll give you. Be very quickly. Jesus said in John 8:29, He said, "For I do always those things that please Him," meaning the Father. It doesn't have to be expounded on. Jesus always did the things that pleased the Heavenly Father. The Bible tells us that the first man, that is Adam, was earthy and that he sinned. But the last Adam, Jesus is referred to as the last Adam, and the second Adam never sinned. Let me read a little verse to you. I have it jotted down here. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, it says, "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." And it goes on to say something else, but to bring it back into our message here, where it says, when Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The word tempted there in verse 1 of chapter 4 means to be tried, to be tested. Jesus was tested and tried in the same way that you and I are, and He overcome those temptations in the same way that you and I can. It's very important that you realize that and believe that as you go into this message. Because everything that the devil was trying to do was to try and get Jesus to respond to him outside of the Father's will. Outside of the Father's will. The Bible goes on to tell us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. And let me give you another scripture. It's one of your favorites and one of my favorites. I believe it's often misunderstood. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I'll give you time to look for that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And I'll be reading from the King James translation. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Being a Christian in this world does not mean that you will not be given to temptation. It actually means you absolutely will be. But no matter what that temptation is, to sin, to be disobedient to God, no matter what it is, if you are a child of God, you have all that you need to resist that temptation. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of you at the very moment you are born again. That's what it means to be born again. The Holy Spirit is the very presence of God Himself. He is Christ in you. The Holy Spirit of God seals you, S-E-A-L-S, keeps you, guarantees your arrival in heaven. He will never leave you and never forsake you. Not ever, not once will the Holy Spirit ever leave you. But we are not always filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you are always indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but we're not always filled, F-I-L-L-E-D. That means controlled by the Holy Spirit. You see, I have a sin nature that says, well, today I'm going to do that. And the Holy Spirit says, well, I had something else for you to do. And you say, no, today I'm going to do something else. right then you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. We have a continual battle in our old sin nature between being filled with the Spirit, obedient to God, and going out our own way. Jesus was tempted in the same way, but yet without sin. He never once gave in. He never had a sin nature, but he never gave in to that, to whatever nature he did have, other than trusting his Father. Jesus was always filled with the Spirit. Always. Always. Now, let's look at these temptations. They'll not be long and drawn out, and you can make it that way. There's so much to be said. Jesus relied on two tools to defeat Satan: the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And notice the very first temptation, beginning in verse 3. And before we get it, let me remind you again, Jesus had been in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights fasting. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I can stand 40 minutes without a little food. I mean, since I retired from being pastor, I never was a TV guy, not a whole lot anyway, and my wife has her little room with her TV, and I have a little room with my TV, and I watch reruns of Gunsmoke. She watches, I don't know, something else, whatever that is. And, we kind of live together separately. We get along real good like that. Works real good. Well, that's another message I'm getting into. But I've spent some time watching TV more than I have in my whole adult life just in the past year or two, because some of the times I just don't feel like much doing anything else. There's so much temptation on that television. Oh, I mean, it's all about adultery. It's all about comedians mocking Christ, mocking Christians, and telling lies and slander, and just goes on and on and on. And I mean, it just, and we can sit there sometimes and not really watching it, but just sitting there with it on, and all of that's coming into our body, and all that's coming into our mind. You know, Jesus never did anything like that. When Jesus had a quiet time, it was always with the Father. But Jesus came for a different reason than you and I. You know, we have families, we raise our kids, we're to be a Christian witness. Jesus came to be the Lamb of God. He never failed one single time in his life. And Satan approached him with that little word, if. It says in verse 3 that the tempter, that's the devil, and by the way, if there was no devil, you'd still sin. Because we have a sin nature. You know, we're so quick, well, the devil made me do it. Now, the devil probably didn't have anything to do with it. You did that. You have a sin nature. It's our rebellious nature. But the tempter, Satan, came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. If oftentimes in the Bible it can mean since, and I believe it's used in that manner here, because it had just, what had just taken place for everybody there to see. The voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So Satan comes to him and says, if thou be the Son of God, in other words, since you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. You know what he was doing? Jesus had been out there 40 days and 40 nights fasting without food. And Satan was coming to him, well, if God's your Father, if you're the Son of God, how come you're hungry? He's not taking care of your needs. All you people that believe in God, every time something bad happens to you, or something bad happens to a believer in the world today, the first thing that many people say, well, where was God? If God loves you, this wouldn't have happened. If God wants the best for you, then how could something bad happen? And it's always trying to put that little question there. If you're the Son of God, then why did God let this happen? Why do bad things happen to God's people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Most of us have this theology, and there's some truth to it, by the way. Sometimes our rebellion does bring bad things. We bring them in our life because we're rebellious and because we've not been obedient to God. But listen, God said in the Bible, whoever will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And you and I live in a culture today in America, and it kind of breaks my heart to see America going the way it is. But when I look at through the Scripture, I expect it. I see, you know, we're entering a time in American history where the Christian is kind of the most persecuted person in our culture. And we're seeing that take place. And I'm a history student. I used to teach world history. And I could tell you in the whole, I could show you in history how it's recorded how the people that founded this country were Christian. Most of them. Most all of them were. And it was founded by people that mainly believe in Christian morality, biblical morality, and they had an absolute standard of truth. The Bible is the Word of God. But if you have that belief in your life today, especially a young person, you go to college, the first thing they're gonna do is they're just gonna take that apart. There's no absolute truth. They'll tell you that. You know, everything is relative, and you're mocked and ridiculed. And we have a daughter, a granddaughter, by the way. We have a granddaughter who just started going to college this past year, and one of the first things she ran into over there in Fort Smith, Arkansas, was the teacher got up there and ridiculed belief in God, ridiculed the Bible, ridiculed anybody who would believe those stories in the Bible, and said all those stories were just myth. And so she had to sit there. Well, I think she had been well prepared. She's a very solid Christian girl, and she had been well prepared for that, but many are not. Many are not. The first thing the devil does is question, really, who is Jesus? Get it down, get it plain, and get it straight. Jesus is God in human flesh. Anybody that believes differently is wrong. Who are you to say who's wrong and wrong? It's what the Bible says, not me. Well, the Bible. That was just written by men. And it's been translated full of mistakes and on. You have to deal with that. People are going to attack you about that. But it's going to come down to one thing. What is your authority? Jesus made it very clear. Aren't you glad how Jesus responded to Satan? It is written. Jesus, more than anyone, could have had a theological debate with Satan and took him apart. He didn't. He said, it is written. God didn't call us to get into an argument or a debate about whether or not the Bible is the Word of God. And I believe, you know, in the higher critics, and we can get into all of that, but it boils down to one thing. The Bible is the Word of God. It is written. And Satan's attack is always upon, is the Bible true? You remember what happened to Eve? In the Garden of Eden, Eve had her instructions. Now, Eve was no match for wily serpent, the devil. But she had everything she needed to defeat him. She had the Word of God. She had the presence of God. You remember how Satan approached Eve? He kind of put a question in her mind. Did God really say that? Or was that just Adam told you? Maybe he lost something in the translation, you know. Who was it that told you, Eve? Well, it was Adam that told her. And see, God told Adam, and then Adam told Eve. So she had to rely upon a translation. So it had to go through someone else. And so she got into a theological debate with the devil, and she ended up eating that forbidden fruit, whatever it was, and she gave it to Adam. And this is what amazes me. Adam didn't debate anything. He just ate the fruit. He sinned with his eyes wide open. But it all started the subtlety of the serpent. He's doing the same thing to Jesus. But how did Jesus respond? It is written. He quoted from the Bible. He actually quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, every time I read that little translation, or every time I read that transaction between Satan and Jesus, I thought, now if I'd been Jesus, and everybody says, thank God you're not, but if I would have been Jesus, I would have got real cutesy. You know, when Satan would approach me and said, turn these stones to bread, I would have turned Satan into a biscuit and had an old dog over and just gulp him down. Wouldn't that be cute? Except for one thing. You'd be getting out of the will of God. You'd be responding in a way that you were not supposed to respond. We're supposed to rely upon the Word of God. Folks, one thing I know for sure, now I've always been a Bible teacher that went verse by verse through the Bible, and I don't mind bringing in, letting people ask questions and doing all these things, because I understand I don't have to have the answer. But I can give you what the Bible says. I don't have to understand it. But you do have to believe it to get victory over Satan. If thou be the Son of God, there's no if to it. Jesus is the Son of God. Look at verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now the pinnacle of the temple is the highest part of the Temple Mount. The temple is built on a Temple Mount. The Temple Mount was built by Herod the Great about 40 years before Jesus came. And when you go there today, you go down on the far south end of the Temple Mount on the east side, and you're standing on the corner over there, kind of like this is right here. And if you look straight down the south, it's the Valley of Gehenna, which is a picture of hell. And if you look over to the east, it's the Kidron Valley, and the Mount of Olives goes up here, and the city is behind you, and it's about 450 feet from the highest part all the way down to the bottom of that valley. About 450 feet. And spiritually speaking, perhaps they could even do this, you know, physically. Jesus and the devil went up there, and the devil quoted Scripture. He said in verse 6, this is Satan speaking. He said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. See, Jesus quoted Scripture to defeat him. And I want you to know that the devil is a master at using the Bible. He is the master at quoting Scriptures out of context, to eschew the true meaning of it, to make it mean something that it doesn't mean. He's the master at it. The Bible says it's no wonder that Satan appears as a minister of righteousness, and his demons also appears as ministers of righteousness. I believe pulpits all across the world are filled with so-called preachers who are really the devil in disguise. I mean that. You say, now, preacher, you can't say that. You need to know what the Scripture says. If anybody denies who Jesus is, if anybody denies who Jesus claimed to be, the Bible says they are an antichrist. And who did Jesus claim to be? The Son of God. But here's what that means. You know, false teachers try to twist what the meaning of that is. It was very easily understood in the days that this was written what Son of God meant. It meant God the Son. Jesus is God in human flesh. And for those that stand in the pulpit, I don't care if they're in a Baptist church or any other type of denomination it is, and they deny the deity of Christ, he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. And I would just simply vacate that place and not have anything to hear what they have to say. If thou be the Son of God. And notice what he said in verse 6. He said, it is written, Satan speaking here, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now he quoted from the book of Psalms, chapter 91, two verses, verses 11 and 12. He didn't quote it exactly right, but he quoted the Word of God. What was he trying to get Jesus to do? Do something sensational. In other words, prove you are who you say you are. Why doesn't Jesus come on the scene today? He could. And prove to everyone who he is. Here's something that always puzzled me. I thought was very interesting. After his resurrection, Jesus came out of that tomb in his resurrected body. And the Bible tells us that for 40 days and 40 nights, he appeared to those in Galilee and those that come to see him. They could come to see him and touch him. And I've always wondered, well, why didn't the Romans send a cohort up there? Why didn't they send the military up there and check out the story? Why didn't the Pharisees go check it out? They said, no, somebody stole his body and just all they had to do is go see for themselves. But they didn't. And yet we had people today say, well, I'd believe in God if he would just prove to me that he's God. Well, that's exactly what Satan said right there. Prove to everybody who you are. Jump off of this pinnacle. Tempting him to respond to him. Folks, we believe in Jesus by faith. I've never seen Jesus physically. He's revealed himself to me in so many ways, but somebody else wouldn't understand what I was talking about. Sometimes when I'm in the privacy of my study and I'm reading God's Word and I don't expect it, I least expect it, and I'm just reading the Bible and I'm just going on there and I'm meditating, thinking about what this means or that means, and the Lord just, I don't know how to describe it to you, but he just opens my mind, gives me an understanding, and I sense his presence there. And folks, that's about all of the presence of Jesus I can really stand. We live by faith, not by sight. So how did Jesus respond to Satan? Well, verse 7. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Notice what he did? I mean, Jesus could have done that, couldn't he? Jesus could have jumped off of that pinnacle. Angels could have peered and bore him up. At Calvary, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He came for a different reason. But he answered Satan, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Has anyone ever challenged you, prove that there is a God? Do you know anyone who's ever been able to prove that? Now, I don't. There's a lot of evidence out there for a creator, but evidence is different than proof. You know what your best response to someone is when they say, prove there is a God, just prove there's not a God? That kind of shuts their mouth. But oftentimes, you know what they come up with? If God's so loving, God's all powerful, then why did he let this horrible, bad thing happen to someone? And folks, if you haven't got past that, you see, I don't have an answer for that except what Job said. And also what Paul said. I like what Paul said. God spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace, folks. That's why I love that word grace. I'm counting on it. I'm depending upon it. God's grace and God's mercy. Let me give you the last temptation. And I need to close. Again, the devil in verse 8 taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Notice how Jesus responded, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus did not get into a debate He could have. He didn't get into who really owns all of the world anyway. He could have done that. He just said, it is written. And folks, I need to close. In spite of what all's happening in our world, sometimes we look at our culture. It's easy for Christians to do this. Sometimes we don't even look that far. We just look at our circumstances. And there are people I know right now that are just horrible things have happened to them. They've been faithful Christians. They faithfully served Him, and just, I mean, out of the blue, boom, somebody dies in their family, some little grandchild, some precious person, and they're just gone, and it's over with. And oftentimes we want an explanation. We want an answer. Sometimes the circumstances in our life just look so dark, but I want you to get this. I look at it like this. If we look at all of the bad things and unexplained things that's happening around us, it's like looking through the big end of a megaphone that gets smaller and narrow and darker as you get closer to the end. But what's at the end? There's a light at the end of the tunnel. You know what that light is? It's the glory of Jesus coming again. It's the glory of the Lord. When He comes again, it's when it gets the darkest, is when He's going to come again. In all of His glory, set His foot upon the Mount of Olives, that mouth's going to split in two, and every eye will see Him, and every tongue will confess that He is the Lord. Your faith in Him. Trusting His presence of the Holy Spirit, trusting His Word, are the tools that you use today to get through temptations in life. I want you all to stand. You've been so patient, and I appreciate that. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as our song leaders, musicians come forward, I don't know how the Lord could have spoken to your heart through this message. That's not really for me to know. Maybe something that we read in the Scripture, something else outside of that, the Lord could have just spoken to your heart.